I was excited about this morning. I was excited to be in the house of God with you. But one thing that kind of stumped me this week was what to preach on. And I pray about it, and I was going for it, and I had a lot of really good things that weren't sitting right with me, all right? And so I was thinking, well, we have small groups coming, so we can do on relationships, right? We usually hit along those lines when we talk about how good they are for you and what they do in your life. And I was thinking, well, that would be good. And I started writing the sermon, and it hit a wall, and there was nothing in my prayer life that was feeling like, well, this is it. And then I thought, well, I'll do a book study, and I really like Galatians right now. I'm going through, you know, the kind of pull and tug between grace and freedom in Christ, and I thought, well, I'll do that. And I wrote like half of six sermons this week, trying to figure out what in the world. And they were good. I thought they were good. I thought they were funny. Like, I thought it was going to be, you know, something hidden. And God kept bringing me back to my own devotion time. God kept bringing me back to this one idea that I was struggling with personally. And it wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a, you know, this great thing. I'm going to put it out to you. And it wasn't for that. It was just something that in my own life that I was going through in my own devotions that I was trying to study out because I felt a responsibility for. And he kept saying this, preach this. And I'm not going to manufacture suspense this morning. It's on the idea of the watchman. It's on the idea of this person that stood on the walls of a city in ancient times and would watch out. Because before they had radar and technology and, you know, whatever else we have that guards our borders today, cities in biblical times would stand four guys, or more than four, with hopefully good, decent eyesight. They would stand them on the walls, north, south, east, and west, and they would have them look out from high towers. And they would call out if there was danger to a city. They would call out if they saw something. They would cry out to the city, there's danger, or they would say, all is well. And this idea of the watchman is what came back to me, because if there's one role in Christianity that we're called to fulfill as Christians that tires us out probably the most, it's this role of the watchman. Because there's only so many times that you can cry out a warning, only so many times that you can tell that friend or that relative or that child who you see a danger coming and you're ignored, only so many times before you just get tired of it and you say, I can't call out anymore, or you don't want to. And you say, it hasn't brought me any good being the one that calls out. It hasn't brought me any good being the one that speaks into a situation. It hasn't brought me any good being the one that warns the city. And we grow tired of it, and we go into other roles that we're called to as Christians, and we leave that one undone. And we're going to start in Isaiah 21 this morning. And this is the verse, this chapter is kind of where I want to take our title. And it says, for thus the Lord has said to me, and this he's talking to Isaiah the prophet, he says, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. Set a watchman. And this whole chapter is now from the perspective of the watchman. The watchman begins to speak in this prophetic chapter that God gives Isaiah. And the watchman begins to speak. And I want to go to verse 11. And it says, the burden against Dumai, and he calls out to me out of Sire. These are the ones from the city of Sire calling out to the watchman. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? In the Hebrew, it's actually saying, watchman, what is the report? And this is the way they would ask them, watchman, what is the report? Watchman, what's going on? What do you see? And the watchman would either cry out, you know, 10 o'clock and all is well, 11 o'clock and all is well, or he would call out the danger. And they're saying, watchman, how far gone is the night? How far gone is the night? And as Christians, we're called to be the watchman, to understand the times we live in, to look out, but then also to warn the city. And the New Testament, it's full of these, and I wrote these down. We won't throw them up, but if you want them, come see me afterwards. I'll give you every one of them. But 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly being watchful in prayer. Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. Galatians 6:1, brothers, keep watch on yourself. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. And there's so many commands throughout the New Testament to watch, to watch, to watch, to be watchful, to be the watchman. It's a commandment to Christians. And there's three areas I want to talk about this morning where you are a watchman. Three areas, and we're done this morning. The first one is you are a watchman in this church. And I say this church, not that I'm discounting the church as a whole or any other local church. I'm not discounting anything. I say this church because I want to honor the role that you play in this church here at Victory. the role that you play. And we talked about the small group leaders. The small group leaders that we're going to be meeting with on June the 4th, and there's no other part of this church that is more a watchman over the groups of this church than those leaders. And that's why we want to honor and encourage them so much. And we want to emphasize it because the covering that we give to each other in this church, the covering that we provide for each other, the warnings we give to each other about what we're going through that we might not be able to see but someone else does, is one of the most important things that we do here as a church. The music is great. The preaching is fantastic, but the thing that we do that is so important is the covering we provide as a church family to each other. The covering that you provide to the others in this church. You are a watchman in this church. In Revelation, Jesus is writing letters to different churches through John. He's writing letters to different churches across Asia Minor. And it says, he writes to the church in Sardis, this particular letter. And he says to the church in Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Wake up. And the literal translation of these words was keep watch. I know your works, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Keep watch. Wake up. And the reason this resonated so much with the church in Sardis is that they had a history as a city of not keeping watch. And at the time John is writing this, Sardis is down in a valley. They've built down there. But before their history, they were built up on a spur near where they are currently, or near where they are in Bible times. And they were built up on a spur, and it was a cliff, three sides with one entrance up to the cliff, and the citadel sat at the very top. And it was thought militarily to be untakeable, because all they had to do was guard the one spot that could come up to that. And they would just guard that one walkway, that one entryway. And so people would just pass it by. You couldn't conquer Sardis. And so it became a place of great wealth. And everyone wanted to, but there was no way to get in. And then in 547 BC, Cyrus the Great comes with an army and he sieges Sardis. In 2 weeks he waits and he can't get in. And it talks about in history, it says that he appointed three or four men to figure out a way to climb the cliffs instead of going up the entryway to Sardis. And they studied the cliffs, and at one of the nights, they go out and they climb the cliffs and they get to the top of the citadel. And some of the more sensational historical sources, they say that they found the watchmen sleeping. But most of them agree that there were no watchmen at all when they climbed those cliffs, because they thought no one is coming from the back, no one is coming from the sides. We're untakeable from the sides. We just guard the front. And they found no watchmen there at all. And they opened the gate from the inside, and the army took the city, and it fell. And you think they would learn from that, but no, 300 years later in Sardis, same spot. Antiochus the Greek comes in 195 BC. And he shows up with his army, and it's the same idea that Sardis is untakeable, and he does the exact same thing. And you want to guess how many watchmen they found at the top of the wall? None. They found none of them. So when the church is written to in Sardis, and he says, wake up, be on watch, they understood what it meant. They understood what it meant to put a watchman on the wall. And those of you that are thinking about being a small group leader, and those of you who lead the ones that already are going on right now, again, I want to honor you for what you do. That is the central part of our church, that you watch over groups. And you get a chance to see into other people's lives things that they may go through that they don't see, or things that they may be doing that they don't see. And you're able to help them. On Thursday, this last week, I gave my four-year-old son, Elijah, his first big boy haircut. All right? And so I gave it to him, right? You might not know it, but I cut my own hair. You might not be able to tell that from the intricacies I have going on up here. Right? I have a set of clippers, right? I cut my own hair. I put a box from Amazon out on the front porch there, let all the neighbors get the show, right? We do it, right? It's fun. But my son has watched me do it every few months, and he's been waiting for his chance. He's been waiting, Elijah, for his chance to get a big boy haircut like that. And so I set him up, right? And I brought him out there, and I had him kind of put his hands on the side of the box and just kind of bend his head over like this. And let me say this. Last Wednesday, my son had a lot of hair. All right, my son had, and so I got his head over the box like this, and I took the clippers, and I gave one just big swipe over the front, right? And about half of his hair fell off into the box. And my two-year-old, Eliam, was standing watching at the porch, and he saw me do that one swipe, and his eyes got real big, and he put his hands like this. He said, no, 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 and he ran off around the corner of the house, right? He knows he's next, right? Come on. He saved his hair that day. But Elijah's loving it, right? He thinks it tickles the buzz. And the thing, and my wife Alyssa has come at this point, and we're telling him, Elijah, it looks so good. You look so grown up. You look so good, buddy. Your hair looks so awesome. And we don't have a mirror out there. So he's trying. We have a window, one of the big windows on the front of the house, and he's trying to see his reflection, but it doesn't really show it that well. And he's just trying to see what we're talking about. We're like, no, it looks so. Get your head back in. We're not done. And I'm just going to town with it, and all his hair is coming off. I mean, it's all, he's getting a buzz cut. It's not, you know, there's nothing fancy about it. He's just losing all his hair. And my wife is telling him, we're trying to encourage him. It looks so good. And he can't see it. And he's got his head in the thing, and he's hearing us. And finally, in the midst of the flattery, in the midst of, Elijah, your hair looks so good. And you have to talk with him to hear his accent. He has one that's all his own, his accent. But he just says, I can only see the hair that's in the box. I thought about it, and I was like, well, that's a good point. We might bring you, I don't want to bring you a mirror because I don't actually want you to see it. But he said, I can only see the hair that is in the box. And last year, so many of us went through some of the most difficult times in our lives. We went through some of the most difficult loss that we've ever experienced. And whatever words we use to ask the question of God or of people in the church or of whoever we came across, whatever words we use, we ask this question, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, how long is this trial going to last? How long is this trial going to last? Because the only thing we could see was the hair in the box. The only thing we could see was what we were losing. The only thing we could put our eyes on. So we asked other people, well, how long? How long, Watchmen? How long is the trial supposed to last? And if there are not those in the church who stand and encourage the ones who have lost, encourage the ones who can only see what's in the box, encourage the ones who can't see outside of that, if there are not those in the church who stand by them and encourage them and strengthen them and speak life into them as the watchmen on the wall who speak encouragement into their lives, then the trials will turn into despair and the despair will turn into hopelessness, and no one will ever see when that person slips away. And no one will ever see when they slip out the back. And if there's not those people, and you are those people, you are the watchmen in this church. You are the watchmen on the walls calling out to those people. And just to finish the story further, the real ruckus happened when he did get a mirror and he wanted his old hair back, right? And I told him there's no refunds at Dad's barbershop. Go ask your mom. It's we're called to be watchmen in this church. And second, this morning, you're called to be watchmen in your home. We're called to be watchmen in this church. We're called to be watchmen in our homes. And I want to do a couple of definitions really quick because there's a subtle shift that comes, and a subtle shift in the naming and the responsibility of this section. Because when you're a watchman on the wall, they stand up in the tower and they warn the city. But there's another position on the wall that's down in the gate, and they're the gatekeepers. And so the watchman, they kind of work together. Watchman cries out the warning, and the gatekeeper keeps the gate, right? But in the Bible, when they talk about this, they talk about another place that is guarded, and that is the temple within the city. And there's a few entrances to the temple as well. And they set up people in those entrances. And here, the distinction between watchman and gatekeeper is not so distinct. It's usually the same person, or they interchange the word. They say they set up gatekeepers. Another verse said they set up watchmen to the entrances. Because when it came to guarding the temple, they had one job. And so they could do that as the watchman, as the gatekeeper. They had one job to do, and that was to keep out of the temple all that was unclean. To keep out of the temple all that was unclean, to keep from entering. In our homes, we're called to be the watchman and the gatekeeper. And this section is to the mothers and the fathers and the spiritual mothers and the spiritual fathers and the husbands and the wives who keep their homes, because you are called to keep that which is unclean out of your home. That is your role. You are called to keep that which is unclean out of your home. And I'm not railing on, you know, technology this morning or on, you know, the school system or on, you know, your the environment your kids are in or the television. I'm not trying to give you a punch card list of these are the things that you need to go after. These are the things that you, I'm just telling you that your role, your position in the home is to keep that which is unclean out. You're a watchman on your house. And this is the thought that's been in my devotion since we brought my son Elijah home from the hospital, my first one, this was a thought that was in that now my wife Alyssa and I stand in the gap for our kids. We stand as the gatekeepers of our house. But I also know that in doing that, it starts with me. It's not just enough that I keep the gate of my house, it's that I keep the gate of my own life. Because anything that comes into my own life is going to affect my home. Anything that I let into my own heart is going to affect the hearts of those that I have been entrusted to keep. You are the watchman and the gatekeeper of your own home. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon would tell a story about a ship that was sailing from Joppa. And in the story, one of the passengers had cut a hole underneath his berth, underneath his bed in the side of the ship. And when the captain found out and he confronted the passenger loudly and asked for an explanation, and the passenger replied, "What does it matter to you? The hole I have made lies beneath my own bed." And so many times we think that the holes we allow into our own lives, that it won't affect those around us. One of the greatest follies that you can commit as a parent or as a husband or wife, as a gatekeeper, we start with ourselves. And I say this without a hint of condemnation this morning. This is not something that I take lightly. It's not something that I just made up this weekend. I know a lot of you have been keeping the gate of your homes longer than I have been alive. A lot of you have been keeping the gate, and you have been doing it, and if I can just encourage you this morning, if I can just encourage you in any way this morning that God still sees you at the gate. God still sees you in the position and at the post that he put you at. And he knows if you've grown tired doing it. He knows if you've grown tired of being the watchman. And so many of you, you've had your kids who have turned from God, or they're turning. And you're saying, I'm crying out, but it's not doing anything. And you're growing tired and tired. I want you to remember, God still sees you there standing at your post. God still sees you as the gatekeeper. In the story of Isaiah, I want to go back to verse 11, because it says, he calls to me out of Sire. The one that's calling to the watchman is calling from Sire. And Sire is not a Jewish town. It's not this holy city. It's in Babylon that it's calling out. And in another verse, it says it's out of the land of the fallen, or out of the land of the lawless. It's out of darkness that this call is coming to the watchman. And if I could encourage you this morning to stay at your post, it's that whenever the call does come from wherever your prodigal that's in your life, your relative or your son or daughter, whatever that prodigal, wherever they've ended up, whatever land they're in, when the call does come back, watchman, what is the call? What can I do? What do you see? That you're at the post. You're not like Sardis. There's no watchman waiting to answer. You're at your post. You're ready to answer. You're ready to call back out to them. And I want to say one last word on this point to those who are around these gatekeepers. Those who are around, you know someone who maybe has grown tired at their post. You know someone who's struggling in an area like this. Or you know a couple that have had that kind of loss as watchmen of their house. This is a call to all of us to encourage them. And there's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. They're having Passover. And I love this verse. Because it says that the gatekeepers and the watchmen weren't able to prepare their Passover. They weren't able to prepare it. But then it goes on to say, it says, they did not need to leave their gate because their brothers prepared it for them. They didn't have to leave their post because their brothers prepared it for them. If you know a family, you know someone that is struggling with that, that is just all out in prayer and working towards keeping the gate of their family, usually the last person they remember to pray for is themselves. Usually the last person they remember to encourage, to lift up in themselves, and that falls on us. To pray for them, to encourage them, to lift them up. If you know someone, you know gatekeepers in your life that you know have grown tired, it is your job to encourage them, to lift them up. I don't want to leave that point. Let me just reemphasize that to you. That you stay at your post. In the dark, in the morning, in the afternoon, you stay at your post. I don't know who that's for this morning, but you've grown tired of calling out and 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 crying danger and crying danger and being ignored. The prophet Jeremiah said, it's brought me nothing but despair to give the word of God. It's brought me nothing but despair. And he said, I just sometimes I want to just give it up, but it becomes fire shut up in my bones. And if you've been crying out and crying out and you're just ignored, remember, you don't cry out just for them. You cry out because God has put you at that post. God has set you as a watchman. God has put you in the gate to keep it. Let us be found ready and at our posts. We're the watchmen in this church. You're the watchmen in your homes. And the third one this morning, finally, you're the watchmen in our world. A little over a month ago, I preached a couple of messages on the 2 weeks leading up to Easter. Right, 2 weeks out and then 1 week out from Easter. And I ended the first message with the story of the donkey that Christ rides on the week before, on Palm Sunday. And he rides into Jerusalem. And I talked about how we are that donkey, right? We are that animal tied up to the post in that place, in that specific spot, so we can carry Christ in that particular part of the kingdom. And how we are the ones who are tied to that, and how we are, as Christians, spread out in the most diverse places in the world. That each of us has a calling to the place that we're in. Each of us has a specific place that God has placed us that other people in this church can't go. And I had four or five of you, it was so encouraging, that came up and after the message, not that the message, you know, spoke so much to you, but you told me that you were in a place and you knew that God had placed you there. You knew that God had given you that job or that position. And it encouraged me so much to hear about these different spots that I would never be able to go, that many people in this church would never be able to go, but that you were in and you were witnessing and reaching as a light for Christ. And it filled me with just encouragement that we, just us as this church, we're reaching out in all these different spots to reach the places you never expected to reach. And there's so many stories in the Bible where God has put people in particular places that you never thought they would have been. And they are the pivot point of the story. By being there. There's Esther, right, who becomes the queen in the king's palace. And the verse in Esther that we love to quote so much is, "For such a time as this, she was placed there and she saves the entire Hebrew people." And what an awesome responsibility to carry, that when God saves you, he says, "Okay, you're in the spot where I need you." He drew you out of darkness, and that definitely, it's spiritual that he brings you and sets you free. But then that place that you were in, he uses you to be a light. And what an awesome responsibility we have. And that's what I want us to see this morning, that you are the watchman to your spot in this world. But there are two responses that we get that I want to lay out. And you've seen them, obviously. If you've been a Christian for more than a day, you've seen these two responses from people. And the first one is in Isaiah 30. It says, "There are rebellious people, lying children. Children are willing to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" There are those that you are called to be a watchman to that are going to respond in this way. They're going to say to the watchmen, they're going to say to the seers, they're going to say to the prophets who are trying to tell them about the gospel, they're going to say to them, "No more about this. Speak to us other things. Speak to us nice things, but don't speak to us about our sin. Don't cry out to us about the danger that's coming." And one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible is Micaiah, and he's one of the minor prophets. All right, you have the major prophets; they have books named after them. You have the minor prophets; they have some books named after them. And then you have the minor prophets. Right, no books named after them. No nothing. All right, these are the minor. Sometimes they don't even have a name in the Bible. They're just the prophet. The prophet did this, and then you're left and he's gone and there's no resolution to his story, and it's just he came in, he left. These are the minor prophets, and this is Micaiah, and he shows up on the scene when King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah are coming together to go to war. And King Ahab has invited Jehoshaphat to come, and Jehoshaphat is a man of God, a king after God's heart, but Ahab is about as far as you can get from that. And they're deciding if they're going to go to war, and Ahab calls out his 400 false prophets of Asherah, and he has them prophesy in the name of the Lord, and they all 400 of them say, "Go and you're going to win the battle." And Jehoshaphat realizes that these are not prophets of the Lord, and so after the big display, after the 400 have come forward and done it, he asks Ahab, "Is there not one prophet of the Lord left that we can ask him what he thinks?" And Ahab says, "Well, there's one, but I hate him, and he doesn't say anything good about me, and you know, we don't really call on him very often because we know what he's going to say. I can tell you what he's going to say." And Joseph said, "Well, call him. Let's call him anyways." And they sent a messenger to Micaiah. And we're not going to read the rest of the story, but I like this part when the messenger comes to Micaiah. And he knows Micaiah's track record. And he knows that if he brings Micaiah back to the king and Micaiah says something that's against what the king likes and against what everybody else has said. There's going to be trouble, and it's probably going to come on his head. So he comes to Micaiah, and he says, here, this is what the 400 prophets say. He lays out their prophecy, and he says, can't you please just say what they said? And I love this, because I could just feel the desperation, like, please, please, no ruckus at the court. But Micaiah replies, 23, the messenger said, behold, the words of the prophet, one quarter favorable. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. And the next part is this is where Micaiah replies. And I have it written. And he says, just can you think? And he says, as the Lord lives, what God says to me, I will say. That's where he replies. He says, I know what you're telling me, but as the Lord lives, what God says to me, I will say. Because he recognizes that the truth that God gives him, the truth that he's called to speak, is not dependent on the situation or the ones who are hearing. The truth that he's called him to cry out as the watchman, as the prophet in this story, is not dependent on what the king has said or what the prophet has said or what culture he lives or what year he lives in. The truth is not changing, dependent on those who hear it. Micaiah is saying the truth is the truth. And he's saying, let the king decree what he wants to decree. Let the prophets prophesy what they want to prophesy. I don't care. I'm going to say what God tells me to say. And so it is in our own lives when this response comes back from people that they say, don't speak to us anymore of this. Speak to us nice things. Speak to us things. All we can say is the truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. And I wrote this point down that society does not hate the church because of what the Bible says. Society doesn't care what the Bible says. The society doesn't hate us because of what the Bible says. They hate us because we're unwilling to bend what the Bible says. If we were willing to stretch the truth just a little bit to accommodate this or accommodate that, we would fit in so much better. Our lives would be so much easier. Conversations would be so much smoother. We would be able to go and do so much more, but they hate that we can't bend it. We say, no, the truth is the truth, and it doesn't depend on who hears it, and it doesn't depend on culture, and it doesn't depend on what year I live in. The truth is the truth. We're called to be watchmen, to cry out the danger of the times that we live in, and to water down or to pacify the message, or worse, not to cry out at all, is one of the most dangerous traps that you can fall into as a Christian. Ezekiel 33 says, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, and this is to the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and send him up as their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming, if he sees the danger in the land, and he blows the trumpet and he warns the people, and then if anyone who hears the sound, if he warns them and they don't take the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, their blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He heard the watchman and the warning. His blood is upon himself. And if he had taken warning, he would have saved his own life. But if the watchman sees the sword, if he sees the danger coming to the city, and don't miss this, and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. That person is still in their sin. They're still taken. And his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. We do not water down the message because we cannot water down the message. The stakes are too high. The prophet Jeremiah, I told you, said it's like fire in my bones. There's two responses. When they tell us don't speak to us anymore, we have to say we can't. We can't not say. Because we are called to that particular place in the world. We are called to be lights in the place that we are in. We are called to be at our post as watchmen. And we are called with a responsibility for those around us. That if we cry out and we tell about the danger, let it be on their own head if they don't hear or they don't respond. But if we don't, the ones that are around you, if we don't cry out, the blood is required at the watchman's hand. I said there are two responses to some. The gospel that we preach to some, it is foolishness. This is in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I love the way the message writes this. It says, the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, the ones who hear the call and respond to it, there's two responses. The ones who hear the call and ignore it, it says the gospel is as silliness, but for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works. And most powerfully, as it turns out, There are those who hear the watchman but ignore it, and there are those who hear it and they are pricked in their hearts with the call of the gospel. But as the watchman, it is not up to us to decide who is who. We are called to cry out. You know, it's why you'll see people react to the gospel so differently. When you preach it, you'll see people react as if you had just preached complete condemnation. And you think, well, you know, I'm preaching, I'm talking to them about the good news, right? The good news of salvation, that you are in your sins, but Christ has come for you. And but they hear that and they say, well, it's just condemnation. You're just condemning me. And you say, but no, I'm giving it. And that's why you hear two different responses. In Acts 2, this is laid out at Pentecost. In 36, this is Peter preaching after they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they go outside, and there's thousands in Jerusalem, and they go outside to preach to them. And if anybody in the world could feel condemned by a gospel message, it is these people that Peter is preaching to. It is these people that he is crying out to. If anybody could be condemned by a message, because he lays out the history of the Jews, which they are the Jews that he's preaching to, and he tells them, and he ends this way, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, he's talking about Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified. If there's any way to present the gospel that the hearer will feel condemned, first of all, it is like that you crucified him. And this is not you crucified him 100 years ago, this is you crucified him last week. You crucified him just a couple of months ago. This is what he's saying. He's saying, this Jesus whom you crucified. But listen how they respond. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what of the night? Brothers, how far gone is the night? How far gone are we? What can we do, brothers? They cry out to them. And Peter tells them, he says, this Jesus that you crucified, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the same Jesus that you crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives them, when they cry out to him, and they say, watchman, what of the night? What can we do? And he says, the same Jesus you crucified has brought salvation to this place. The same Jesus that you crucified has brought salvation to your life, has brought freedom for your life. And he gives them the gospel. Revelation 22:16, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. And Jesus says, I am the root and the descendant of David. And I love this part because they cry out from a land of darkness, from a land of the fallen. They cry out, watchman, what of the night? And the answer that we are to give is the same Jesus, the bright morning star. How far is the darkness? How far has it come? We say that the darkness is great. The darkness has grown. The darkness is deep. You're in the darkness, but the morning star has come. And when we preach the gospel and we tell them, yes, you are in darkness, but the morning star, the light has come. You never leave it hanging like that. You never leave people in that sin. You never leave them in where they are in the dark place. You finish it with, Jesus Christ has brought light to your darkness. We're called as lights. And I want to end with Philippians 2:15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Wherever you are, at your post, you shine like a star. You bring the light of Christ. Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman cries back, the morning is rising. The morning is coming. The darkness is deep, but the morning star has come, and you shine like stars in it. You are called as watchmen in this church. You are called as watchmen and gatekeepers of your home, and we are called as lights and watchmen in our world. If I can encourage you in one place, at your post, God sees you. God sees you being the light of this world. He sees you there. He doesn't forget where he has placed you, and he calls you to cry out, to be the watchman of the place that you're in. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for the calling you've placed upon each person, God. Every person, Lord, who hears this word. God, if they follow after you, they have that responsibility of being a crier out. God, of being a watchman on the wall, of being a gatekeeper. Lord, of crying out in the place that you've placed us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us. God, that we see every person we come across as an opportunity to share your light. That when they cry out to us as watchmen, Father, we are ready to give a response. I pray, Father, on each person that you make them ready this week, this month, this year, Lord, they're ready to give the response of light. To give the response, Father, because you came, you died, and you rose again. Father, to bring the light and the freedom and the salvation to our world. We don't take that lightly, Lord. We don't take the gospel lightly, the message that you've given to us. We thank you, Father. Give us strength, God. Encourage us. Keep us strong. Keep us at our post. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen, guys. Guys, be encouraged this week. Go out this week. Find somewhere you can be a light. Be the watchman. Be the gatekeeper on your homes. We'll see you guys on Wednesday night for prayer.